Let us all turn to the Word of God together. We're going to turn to the book of Acts today, Acts chapter 8. Now it's lovely to see you here. We give you a very warm welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. I was thinking that it's part of God's provision, at least this time around, that in the Christmas season, with all the hustle and bustle that oftentimes that means, we have the Lord's Day right here in this position to remind us again as we take to the book and lift this precious word in our hands once more that there is a higher meaning to Christmas than many people in society are prepared to give to it. There would be no Christmas without the Lord. No Christmas whatsoever if the Savior had not come. And God's people know this, but the world needs reminding that Christmas belongs to the Bible, belongs to Christ. When I say Christmas, I mean the essential message that Christmas represents, the message that Christ has come into this world, that he came to save sinners. And Paul said, he came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So it's great to have this occasion to gather around the Word of God. And I join Mr. Higginson in saying a sincere thank you to all in the congregation. You've been so faithful, so kind in ever so many ways, especially remembering us in prayer and many, many cards that came. Your kindness as well. We just say a thank you today from the depths of our heart. Let's turn to this chapter, Acts chapter 8. And we will read from the verse 26. You might like to put a marker in the place. There's a possibility I might make a reference to another passage in Scripture, and then we'll want to get back again to this portion in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. When the Lord speaks to us, we need the listening heart, don't we? We have to pray that these ears of ours will be quick to recognize the voice of the Lord. Here we have the Lord speaking through his angel to Philip. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah's the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Praise the Lord for this reading from his holy word. I'm going to ask the congregation to stand for prayer in a moment, but let me hasten to say, if you don't feel like standing, you'd rather just keep your seat, please do so. But most of us will appreciate a change of position, and we're going to rise now and let's talk to the Lord as we do. Lord, our hearts are overwhelmed when we think of those abounding mercies of God to us in our lives, in our families, in all those ways in which, in a way somewhat similar to Philip, we have heard the voice of the Lord. We have opened thy word. We have sought thee earnestly in prayer. We pray again today on this occasion for a word from heaven. Lord, it belongs to thee to take up this special office of ministering to thy saints. And our hearts are open to thee. We're needful, Lord. We come as a needy people. We need fresh supplies of thy grace. We need mercies for a new year that is about to open to us in thy will. And we ask that if it is thy will, thou wilt take us forward into a new year with encouragement, with renewed vision, with energies that we will put into the work of God. Oh, let us not hold back in any way, either through discouragement or through circumstances or through those feelings that come to us concerning our infirmities. We pray, Lord, for new strength, for new vision. We pray for the touch of God. We ask thee that in the ministry we may know again the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God himself. And Lord, tarry in our midst. Take that word. Break thou the bread of life to us. Feed our souls, Lord, with that living bread. And grant that we may be encouraged to go on with God. Look upon us today in this congregation. We thank thee for thy dear people. We think of some passing through particularly difficult times. Give help from heaven. We pray for new strength and new grace, a portion from thy hand. May some be able to say, I do believe the Lord has given me help this day. He has drawn near himself. He has spoken to my soul. Lord, grant that through today this may be the Lord's day in very truth. And we have felt his presence. We have worshipped at his footstool. We have called upon his name. Fill our hearts with thanksgiving and with praise. And grant, O God, that thy speaking voice may be heard in this assembly today. Well, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, turn back to this portion in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. And by way of introduction, I want to read from verse 26 and just part of verse 27. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. I want to speak today on the man God uses with Philip the evangelist, the man of God in mind. He's the man in the picture. I want to use him as a pattern figure. Among many others in the Bible, Philip is one of those men set apart for the service of God. He certainly is a man whom God used. We can take him as our example in many ways. His ministry is described here in the book of Acts, chapter 8. And that ministry had a rocky beginning because there's a string of incidents here at the beginning of the chapter which point to a church in distress, deep distress. You'll know what I mean when you look at the opening verses of this chapter 8. The church is coming through an exceedingly difficult time. This is a church, as you know, which in the book of Acts saw powerful revivals, the stirring of God in the hearts of many thousands converted and so on. Extraordinary working in the lives of the apostles. But now a most difficult time has come, for the church is struggling, battling for its life. It's a church in deep distress. This is a time of crisis. And why? Because if you look at the first three verses of the chapter, and it's helpful to see the time in which Philip ministers. Four powerful blows, four damaging blows are struck on the church of God at this time. And first of all, you will pick up there was a great persecution. It says there, while Saul was consenting unto his death, that at that time there was a great persecution against the church. When the Holy Spirit of God makes reference to a particular time, it behoves us, as we study the Scriptures, to say, Lord, what time? What exactly occurs at this time? It's not for nothing that at the head of the chapter here, the Spirit of God is drawing the attention of the reader to the time in the history of the Church of Christ when certain things took place of a most disturbing and distressing nature, where the church was nearly shipwrecked on account of what has taken place. Four powerful blows are directed at the church, and the first one is the great persecution. The Holy Spirit uses the word great, not for nothing. When you see this word in your Bible, you can say for sure then, this is a terrible time. A terrible time for God's dear people in Jerusalem, in the Church of Christ. We might have expected blessing in this chapter, and true enough, in another context, there is reference to blessing. But to begin with this view of the congregation in Jerusalem, there is great persecution, and the church is battling for survival. But there's something else. You can see that this affected the membership. And right, left, and center, people deserted the church. Families were uprooted from their homes. Men lost their employment. Thousands were fleeing from the place, and all of them would have felt their lives were in exceeding great danger. So the church was hemorrhaging members right, left, and center. And that was a body blow to the congregation. It says there, they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. We're narrowing down the field here when We talk about the apostles being left. And since a huge multitude attended the services in Jerusalem, we know this from the revival that had occurred at Pentecost. Where are they now? They're all gone, all of them, except the apostles. That left a very small minority behind in Jerusalem. Things are drastically changed. How often we depend on one another's companionship, the support of the congregation, the fellowship we enjoy. And it's just a desperate time when it seems nobody's left. And there they are traveling abroad to the remote regions of the country and even north into Samaria. And then there is another blow struck on the church. And this is so difficult for them too. In the second verse, devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. That's the second time in this introduction to the chapter that the word great is used by the Spirit of God, great lamentation. Picture the sorrow of heart felt in this congregation. How Stephen was such a man among them, a man of God. Undoubtedly, he was one of those men God used. And he came to such a dreadful end. Stoned to death before many members of the congregation as well. They know now that Stephen is in heaven. They have no question about that. Yonder he is. He wears the martyr's crown. So they can say he's absent from the body and at home with the Lord. They know that. But they miss him, his guidance, his fellowship, his presence among them. It meant so much. Now he's gone. And it is with great grief of heart that the church makes lamentation over his loss. Stephen's gone. What can we do now? One blow after another is delivered against the church of God. And how can the church come through the storm? But there is something else. I said four powerful blows are directed at the church. The first, that great surge of persecution. Then the loss of membership, a mass exodus, if you like. A mass exodus from Jerusalem and from the church of Christ. And then the sorrow of heart. With broken heart now, the saints of God are left. But there's one more thing. In verse 3, there's a virulent enemy raised up against the church, as if everything else hadn't been enough in the way of grief. For verse 3 says, as for Saul, what a figure of terror he is. He made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. This man acts like one who's mad. And he is, in a sense. He actually said later on, he was mad against the church, and he acts like a man who has lost his senses. Rampaging everywhere through the streets of Jerusalem. Now, the language of Scripture in verse 3 is, he entered into every house. Mark those words. Every house, if there were saints of God in that particular house, he must have kept a dossier on the church. He knew where to go, every house. He would have battered down the door if need be. I'm sure they shut up the door and barred it in every way, trying to keep the marauder on the outside. But he knew no such thing as a difficulty or a hindrance. He would have battered down the door and he hauled men and women off to prison and many of them to death. He made havoc. That's the word. That's the language of Scripture. He made havoc of a church. What does that word indicate to you? This is the only time in the Bible where this word havoc appears. And it has to do with a man who's destroying the work of God. He's wreaking vengeance on the Lord's own dear people. He wrought havoc in the church. There was no stopping him. What does havoc mean to you? It means that Saul of Tarsus is a man bent on a mission of destruction. It is his goal to destroy the work of God completely and destroy that work in such a way that nothing of it will be left after he has finished. He'll make a thoroughgoing job of the work that he has to hand. He hates the name of Christ. He hates the work of Christ and the word of Christ. And he means to destroy the witness in Jerusalem. And he has great effect, I may say, upon that work. It's against that background of chaos, total chaos in Jerusalem, that our attentions focus on this man, Philip, the evangelist. He's God's man for the hour. And if ever there was a need for a man filled with the Holy Ghost and a man used of God, that time had come, and Philip was the man God used. That's why I'm saying, I want you to look at little pictures in the life of this man, Philip, the man God used. We should be saying, of course, from Acts 6 and 3, he is a man filled with the Holy Ghost. God uses men filled with the Spirit. That has to be said, first and foremost, about Philip, a Spirit-filled man. How essential it is for the child of God to seek enablement from above at all times and to know by experience the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But I must hurry on. I want you to think of Philip's ministry in regard to the word. Look at verses 4 and 5. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They had to flee for their lives, but they didn't leave thoughts of Christ behind them. They didn't desert the cause of God, but they preached the word everywhere they went. And then in verse 5, Philip in particular, our attentions focus on him. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Look at the language of Scripture here. In verse 4, men and women declaring the word. Verse 5, Philip himself preaching Christ. Put the two thoughts together. Preaching the word and preaching Christ. The two terms are really interchangeable. To preach the word is to preach Christ. If you can picture one preaching the word in all reality, he is preaching Christ. And likewise, to preach Christ involves preaching the word. If we hear of some who claim to be preaching the word, but they're not preaching the Christ, who is the center and circumference of all that there is in the word of God, if they're not preaching Christ, they're not really preaching the word at all. Or if we hear of some who appear to make much of Christ, more than likely they'll say the name Jesus. And if they make much of Jesus without reference to the word. The danger is they're looking at a Jesus of their own imagination. I feel this is very important in these times. If our contemplation is of Christ, that contemplation must grow out of the word. It must develop from the open page of Holy Scripture. The two go together, the preaching of the word and the preaching of Christ. That's part of Philip's ministry, to preach the word, and not only so, but to preach Christ. And I want to look at guidance in particular today in reference to Philip. And that's why I read from verse 26 there, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go." And then verse 27 says, "And he arose and went." This is very definitely one of the features of the man or the woman whom God will use. There's a ready obedience given to the word of God, a ready response. Philip will hasten to obey God's command. There's no question, no hesitation in Philip, but he goes at once. He arose and went. This is a characteristic of his ministry, and it's a characteristic of all whom God has used. And if you have come to a point as a believer today where you're saying, "I want to give my life afresh to the Lord before a new year breaks upon us. I want to live for Jesus Christ in that new year as God shall enable me." Then let us establish this first and foremost. God has to have my heart, yes, but he has to have my ear. There must be a ready response to God's own word. When you're reading the Bible every day, you'll want to read with the prayer, "Lord, speak to me." But that prayer in itself, "Lord, speak to me," requires you to give ready obedience to the voice of the Lord, to go at once to do what the Lord says. Let us look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ left his marching orders to the church. And Acts 1 and 8 will provide us details concerning the direction he gave. But in verse 8 of chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, "And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The message of the Lord was clear. Before the day of Pentecost even came, before that great stirring from God moved the church in Jerusalem, the Lord had left out his plan. The mission, if you like, the Lord had conveyed to the church. "Ye shall receive power." We're back again to that subject of the anointing of God. The Holy Ghost, he says, will come upon you. "You shall be witnesses unto me." Preaching Christ, therefore. Preaching Christ in power. Preaching Christ with the anointing of God upon them. But the places of ministry are outlined. What do we have? In Jerusalem, all Judea, in Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. But when we get to the history in the book of Acts, as far as chapter 8, there hadn't been any reference to Samaria, nor to the uttermost parts of the earth, where the people stayed on in Jerusalem. So all the chapters through from verse 1 in chapter 1, and then move into chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and 5, and so on, the church stayed put then Jerusalem? What about Samaria? What about the uttermost part of the earth? Did they forget about Samaria? The question's there. It seems to me Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth were not among the priorities of the church in Jerusalem. Did they forget about the plan of God for evangelization? They stayed behind in Jerusalem, and that gives rise to the question, did the Lord then allow the work of God in Jerusalem to suffer hardship because by all appearances they did not lend a listening ear to the voice of the Lord in the first place? Could that be a matter for research? It's a very serious thing to come to this point. For in chapter 8, here's the striking thing in verse 4 and 5. We're talking about that time of crisis visited on the church in Jerusalem when they were scattered to the winds. But this is a redeeming feature. In chapter 8, verse 4, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Was that what the Lord required in the first place? And look at verse 5. Is this a surprise? Is this such a new thing that it could be said the church of God never thought about it before? Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ. He preached Christ unto them, but that was the will of God all along. That was what the Lord had said before he ascended up into glory. And all these years have slipped away. And it seems right to say Samaria may well have been forgotten and left out of the picture. Has the Lord spoken to us? I said just now, this is a serious matter, and so it is. If we have overlooked something, if the Lord has challenged us in some way and we seemingly have forgotten it or pushed it into second place, this is a serious matter. I'm encouraged enormously by looking at chapter 8, verse 5. So that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them with astonishing results, because the Lord was in it in the first place. And it does arise in our minds, this thought. It does arise in our minds. The Lord had intended them to go to Samaria long before this. And it was only when they were scattered through such desperate measures, there was terror, there were tears, there was brokenness, there was affliction, that we can say, now God's purpose is coming into focus. God's plan is taking effect. I've got to say, Lord, speak to me, but take my ear. Let me not miss out with God. Let me not have the word and then overlook it, or apparently forget it, or push it into second place. If the Lord is speaking today, it's most urgent that we give the hearing ear and the understanding heart. After all, Philip said to the man in the chariot, you're reading the scriptures, you're reading God's holy word, but do you understand what you're reading? Did you get the message? And this man, with all honesty, says, how can I understand this scripture unless I have a man to come up and show me the way? Show me the meaning of the passage. And Philip was there. He's the man God uses. It's so interesting to look at guidance. Could we fit in some things? I was struck. I've read this chapter many a time, and I've always been fascinated by this, that there were two modes of communication given by God to Philip. And the first one there is verse 26, as you can see, by an angel. The angel of the Lord ministered to Philip. The angel spake to him. And then, down in verse 29, the Holy Ghost said to Philip, can you just put your thoughts together on that? And I know I have prayed about that. How, on the one hand, God sent an angel. On the other hand, there was the prompting of the Spirit. That came later. Two modes of guidance. And I believe that it's important for us, before we get into a new year in the will of God, to know more about God's guidance and to be in the will of God step by step. God has a plan for your life. You may say, like I can, most of my years are past, but that doesn't matter. There is room for a new beginning, a new start with God. For you as a Christian, to say, Lord, here's my life, or even what's left of it. Let me give myself, my heart, my whole being, Lord. Let me give all to thee and hold nothing back. Now, two phases to the guidance, therefore, in the angel and then by the Spirit. I did notice that the word of the angel was general. Arise and go to the south. Go on down there to the road to Gaza. Philip knew it right well. And the desert besides. Go down there to the south. But nothing more. Just the general picture. And then in verse 29, the voice of the Spirit, the prompting of the Holy Ghost. It was so particular. This chariot. Philip couldn't miss it. The man in the center of God's will, he can't miss the opportunity. This chariot. Let me put this to you, that when people journeyed through the desert, they could not afford to journey through the desert alone. For the most part, there's no such thing as somebody being in the desert by themselves. Now, it could be a possibility, but I'm speaking of practice in general. So, on this occasion, there would have been a long, long caravan consisting of wagons and chariots and so on. There might have been 20, 30, 40. I can't put a number on it. But nobody could afford to go through the desert alone. If you take a chariot or a wagon, a wheel could break. Immediately you're in danger. You may die inside an hour at certain times in the year in that desert. There is, of necessity, the requirement to travel in company. And besides, robbery takes place in the desert. There are bands of cruel men who have hideaways in the desert, and they're looking for easy prey. Parable of the Good Samaritan, case in point. He traveled on his own. So there had to be a huge contingent here. But the Holy Ghost said, this chariot, Philip, this chariot. That was guidance, very particular in character, this chariot. That's important. Keep that in mind. And then I thought again, look at it this way. The angel comes from heaven to give guidance. But the Spirit of God is within the man, is within his heart. And the two come together. The two forms of guidance concur. Well, I learned a great deal from that. That in seeking the will of God, and I have to go back to the time when as a young man, I did ponder the will of God. and prayed about it often. And I was studying how to come to terms with the will of God, how to know for sure the way that God was leading me. And many have been in that same position and say, how can I know the will of God? And we may look with recollections of Acts chapter 8 for this twofold style of guidance. First of all, the external witness, a witness outside of ourselves. And when the angel came down from heaven, that was an external evidence given to Philip concerning God's will. Outside of himself, he had the witness of God. And then with the prompting of the Spirit, that was internal. And he had the movement, the motion of the Spirit of God within him. And the two come together. God puts it in your heart. But then there is also the witness on the outside, the external circumstances, which when the two come together, just form the complete picture. You see, in a way of speaking, God's guidance is often gradual. In verse 26, God says via the angel, arise, Philip, and go to the south. Leave the revival. Go to the desert. Without hesitation, Philip is the man for the job. He has no questions for the Lord about God's will. He wants to be in the place where God wants him to be. He wants to say the things God wants him to say. He wants to do the things God wants him to do. He's a man at God's disposal. In a way, do you see, God's guidance is gradual. I remember going back to that time, yes, when I did seek out the will of God for my life. I wanted to have the whole picture. I have to be frank about it. I wanted the Lord to show me every detail from A to Z, right from the start. But most often, the Lord doesn't work that way. He just works one step at a time. And so looking at Acts chapter 8, verse 26 is step one. The general detail. But then verse 29, the particular reference, this chariot. God's chosen function for Philip that day was to minister to the eunuch and nobody else. This chariot, step two. I think you can see this in Scripture as well. Turn over the page to Acts chapter 9 and look at verse 6. That man of terror, Saul of Tarsus, he's a young man. He has been converted. It's amazing that Acts chapter 9 should tell us God had mercy on that wicked man and saved him. Moreover, the Lord had a work for him to do. Verse 6 of Acts chapter 9. And he, trembling and astonished, said, you know the story well. It's a powerful narrative here. On his face in the ground, outside some distance perhaps, outside the city of Damascus, praying. What a prayer for a young believer. What a prayer for a young person. Put yourself at God's disposal. Lay your life now, all of it, on the altar for God. He said with trembling, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And God answered that prayer. Oh, how he answered it. First of all, step one, arise and go into the city. Step two, it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. God, Saul of Tarsus, a young believer, God will teach him how to walk in the center of his will, to do what God wants him to do, to go where God wants him to go. He's no longer his own master. He has the Lord now governing his life. Every step he takes, arise and go into the city. I'll show you something. There's a reason for all of this, step one and step two. God's guidance being gradual. He doesn't give you the whole picture at once. It's important for God to instruct Saul of Tarsus now as a young believer. He's going to be a preacher of the word. He's going to be an evangelist and a church planter. He's going to win thousands to Christ. He's going to be a powerful instrument in God's hand. But it's important for Saul to learn now how to walk with God one step at a time. To trust God. And I'll say this. 5 minutes before he was converted on the Damascus roadway, Saul of Tarsus knew right well where the city of Damascus was. After all, he had left Jerusalem to go to Damascus with one deadly purpose, to wreck the church of Christ there. There'd be nothing of it left when he had finished in Damascus, that was for sure. That was when the Lord stopped him. Maybe today, although you're not like Saul of Tarsus, burning with hatred against the name of Christ, maybe the Lord has to stop you and save you. 5 minutes before conversion, Saul of Tarsus knew where the city of Damascus was. 5 minutes after conversion, he has no idea in the world where Damascus is. You say, how can that be? Because in the whole procedure there, he was struck with blindness. And a man beside him is helping him to get up from the dust of the earth, lifting him up. And he has the instruction of the Lord now, arise and go into the city of Damascus. But where is the city? He doesn't know. This is powerful. Because he's blind. He can't see 1 yard in front of him. He doesn't know where he is. And if he is to go into the city of Damascus, he'll have to be guided step by step. And that man beside him there takes a hold of him by the hand and leads him by the hand. He who before was such a monster of terror is taken like a child, taken by the hand. And step by step, yes, step by step, he's going into Damascus. I would suggest to you that Saul of Tarsus, as a young believer, learned an awful lot about God's dealings with men in that time. How he's saying, I have to trust you, Lord, with every step. Listen. If the Lord lays his hand on you, don't you lead him by the hand. Because that's what many are trying to do. But let him lead you by the hand. Turn over to chapter 10. We'll not exhaust the subject. But here's another individual. An individual in chapter 8. Philip getting a twofold sense of direction. An individual, chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus, and two parts to the message. And chapter 10, Cornelius, there in verse 3, he saw in a vision the angel of God coming, and the word of the angel was general, just sent to Joppa. Then the second step will be, and when you get to Peter, he will tell you, Peter will tell you words whereby you and all your house can be saved. Step one, go to Joppa. Step two, bring Peter here. Guidance of God is often gradual, but the guidance of God is sure, absolutely sure. And notice how Peter was dealt with in the same way. There, in prayer, separate from the men who were at his door. In prayer at noon, Peter saw the great sheet being let down from heaven. An evidence outside himself of the will of God, as it turned out to be. And then later, in verse 10, is it? verse 10, well, that was when he saw heaven opened and the sheet descending, verse 11, and God speaking to him by that means. No, the verse is in verse 19. I want you to see the prompting of the Spirit, and the Spirit of God is within him. There is the leading of God in his heart, the prompting of God within. That's the work of the Holy Spirit inside his servant. The Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Well, what's the intelligence that's given to Peter? In verse 20, the message is so abundantly clear. Arise, therefore, and get thee down. Notice these words. Go with them. Doubting nothing. Peter would have had a mind filled with questions. The Lord is saying to him, just you arise and go with them, for I have sent them. The message of the Holy Spirit within, so clear, precise. And that sealed the matter. Just get back to wind up in Acts chapter 8. Because this is so helpful to the believer. You see, Philip did reach the desert, and he did hear the voice of the Spirit, as it were. He did answer the promptings of the Spirit within. Go near and join thyself to this chariot. You see, the message conveyed to him by the Holy Ghost is so precise and clear. Take the word join. Go near and join thyself. Have you thought about that? Here's the thing. In the ancient language, and we're talking here about the language at the back of the New Testament, which is Greek, that word to join has to do with using glue. Where the sense is, I not only want you to go to that chariot, but just glue yourself to that chariot. Now, the Lord is speaking to us today. Has the Lord a work for you to do? Has the Lord been speaking to your soul? Have you felt promptings of God within? And are there evidences without to confirm what the Lord has been showing you yourself? This is so essential. Join yourself. Ask for the heavenly glue. I think that's the way to put it. Lord, send some heavenly glue for a new year that is about to break upon us. Send heavenly glue. What about those hands? Oh, we have read of so-called protesters. I don't accept it for the most part that they were protesters. They were just making a nuisance of themselves, gluing their hands to the railings. But I would have been inclined to let them stay there. They glued themselves, and it's up to them to get their fingers away. But the illustration is clear. They had the glue in their hands. And I feel you have hands that you want to give to the Lord for his service in 2022 by the will of God. And pray for the heavenly glue. Join thyself as if with glue, so that there'll be no sense in which you will take your hand away. And what about those feet? Has the Lord guided you to this place, for example? Is this the place where the Lord wants you to be? If so, will you pray as I will just now, Lord? How about the heavenly glue, and put that glue upon these feet, that if there's a place where the Lord wants me to be, I want to be there. Join thyself. Let the glue be applied and let it take effect. And Philip, when he heard the message, everybody here knows the old word dander. He just didn't saunter over there in a casual manner, but he ran. That must not be missed. Philip ran when the Lord said to him, look, go and join thyself to this chariot. In verse 30, Philip ran. As soon as the Lord opened the door, he was there. No hesitation, instant obedience. I spoke at the beginning about obeying God's voice, fulfilling God's will, doing what the Lord wants you to do, and being in the right place with God. There'll be all sorts of distractions. Nothing as bad as that which overtook the church in Acts chapter 8, those four demolishing blows that were aimed at the church. It's just a miracle that anything survived the attack of the devil back there. But God was working. And then he ran. Show zeal, show alacrity. Let your heart just burn with heavenly fire. Ask the Lord about that today. And he began, opened his mouth at the same scripture, verse 35. He began with the scripture. I think sometimes we miss parts of the verses we read. Everybody here, or nearly everybody, will have a fair familiarity with verse 35. But do you see the word began? It means simply the first thing, doesn't it? The first thing with Philip is the message of God. The first thing with Philip is the scripture. That's a lovely picture of the man God uses. If he's going to preach Christ, and I illustrated this earlier with good reason, that to preach the word is to preach Christ. Here it is being repeated to you in another way, beginning at the same scripture, but preaching Christ. He found Christ everywhere in the Bible. And he was working with the Old Testament. The New Testament, I need say, was not written at that time. But he began at that scripture. He found Christ. The first thing with a man God uses will be, what do I find in the scripture? He began with the scripture. He began with the Bible. I heard of a young man not so long ago, not long converted perhaps, but starting to preach. And his minister gave him advice. His minister came to hear him. This is not one of our churches, obviously. But the minister had words of advice and said, "Oh, I think you don't need as much of the Bible in your preaching. You could take a lot of the scriptures out. That would be a big help to you." I beg to differ. That's just so contrary to what we have here. When men preach Christ, there's no way to preach Christ without preaching the word. There's no way to tell the message of Christ unless he's the Christ of the Bible. He opened his mouth. He spoke forthrightly. He began the same scripture. He preached Christ. As we close today, how do you stand with God? That's the first thing I want to ask you. What about your soul? How do you stand with God before the old year drifts by? Can you say in very truth, I know the Lord. I have asked the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart. I'm inquiring about your soul, about how you stand with God. That's the first thing. And then other matters can be settled. I would want you to know every time you come to this congregation, worship with us, I want you to know that the first thing that concerns us is how you stand with God. If this were to be your last day on earth, can we say, as we said of Stephen earlier, we know where he is, he's in heaven. He's in the glory, he's with Christ. What about you? Oh, may God speak to our hearts. The theme is very important, the man God uses or the woman God uses. Are you at God's disposal? Has the Lord got your ear? He has your heart. Will you say, Lord, what have you got for me to do in this incoming year? The Lord, let it be so. even for his name's sake. Amen.